Today over to the book of Romans. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Romans here. We have a few things we'd like to wrap up from chapter 15 of Romans. And then, of course, afterwards, if you can stick around afterwards for the baby shower and potluck for Tyler and Melissa. And we're excited for the new soon to arrive, a youngster, right? Little munchkin, whatever. And this is one way to grow the church, right? So everybody got that? So let's pick up here at Romans chapter 15, and he says at verse 25, Romans 15, 25, he says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a few minutes this morning looking into your word. We're so grateful for the testimony that Pamela and Vinny have given us now about Ariana and what you meant to her, and therefore how you were able to work in her to touch the lives of other people and to see in an earthen vessel of clay that really, for all other comparisons, was just without the use of hands and legs and confined to a wheelchair and all the things that we would normally take for granted, to be able to walk and to scratch an itch, as they said. And yet in her situation, she just didn't complain and rejoiced in life and rejoiced in you as the great God and Creator and our Lord and Savior. We pray, God, that that would be a true testimony for each and every one of us. Not a testimony out of shame, but a testimony out of love and gratitude for what your word is able to do in us when we believe it and let it really give us the perspective of what life is about, how frail it actually is, and how short it actually is. And so, Father, we pray as we spend a little bit of time this morning in your word that we would not just appreciate the details of the verses that are here, but we would appreciate how you, through Christ living in us as believers, indeed do live in us, and we're able to reach out to others and manifest and demonstrate your love and grace and kindness. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I want you to read down through these passages again here, if you would. Notice when he says at verse 25, he says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." What's a couple of things to keep in mind about this passage here. First of all, is that you don't often hear messages about this chapter, or in particular about this section here, these poor saints at Jerusalem. In fact, when you do hear people talk about and preach about these verses and everything, it's interesting how often either maybe they don't really understand what it's talking about, and I don't mean that to be critical of them, that's not my point, but they either don't understand what it's talking about or they don't understand the significance of what's going on here. So I want to spend the time that we have this morning, which is brief and short, but I want to spend some time looking at these verses in some detail, and we want to ask several questions. One of them, when he says here at verse 26, you see that the saints of Macedonia and Achaia, we looked at the map last time, remember? Macedonia, who would be some of the saints that were up in Macedonia? Anybody remember? The Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Bereans. And then who would be some of the saints at Achaia, down in Achaia? Who's now say it? That was the Corinthians, okay? But he says at verse 26, "For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints," where? Okay, what's kind of interesting about that? I mean, aren't there poor saints in Macedonia? Aren't there poor saints in Achaia? Aren't there poor saints at Ephesus in Asia? I mean, they're poor people all over the planet. So why does God, the Holy Spirit, when writing His Word, why does God take the time to put these details in about the poor saints that are in Jerusalem? Evidently, it was important, and it's something that we need to appreciate. What's that, Joe? Yeah, why? Who are they, and why are they poor? There are plenty of poor saints right here in San Juan Capistrano. You're here today, right? You know, maybe we can plug our names in that verse and have the saints in some other territories take up a collection for the poor saints in San Juan Capistrano, kind of a thing. You know, so obviously there's something important that's going on here, important enough that God the Holy Spirit felt that needed to be in there. And that you and I need to understand what's going on here. And I know you understand this. You guys are like miles ahead, spiritually speaking, in terms of understanding this. But we're going to take a few minutes to look at this in case this is something perhaps somewhat new to you. It's here in the book of Romans. And what's the purpose of Romans? It's to lay the foundations of grace. So it obviously is important. So we do want to ask a couple of questions. Who are these poor saints? Why is there some particular reason why they are poor? Is there some significance to the fact that the folks of Macedonia and Achaia, those would be the saints of Macedonia and Achaia, so those would be like the Philippians, like the Thessalonians, Achaia would be like the Corinthians and so forth. Is there some significance to the fact that they took up a collection and were going to send it with Paul to whoever those folks were in Jerusalem? See that? And of course you can see it, verse 27, what Paul believes it is. He says, it has pleased them, and verily they're debtors they are. There was a debt that was due, right? For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. All right? So what I want to do is to try to appreciate the details of here. We're actually going to backtrack a little bit to, first of all, see if we can determine who these poor saints at Jerusalem were. We're going to have to go back a little bit time-wise. I want you to go back with me. We're going to do this quickly because we have a lot of verses to look at and just a short amount of time. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. We're going to do this quickly. So you're going to have to turn or write quickly, right? Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. Matthew 3, you have Matthew recording about the time when John the Baptist began his public ministry. And John begins his public ministry by making this statement. In Matthew 3, verse 2, and saying, let me start at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See that? Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4, if you would. Go over to chapter number 4, and if you'll look this time at verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This time go to chapter 10. This time go to chapter 10 of Matthew. This time go to chapter number 10. I'm going to start at verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5. He says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Who's that? Well, that would be you, for example. He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritan enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that's not you. You're not Israel, and Israel is not you. He says, and as you go, preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, you've seen it three times there. When you're reading about the earthly ministry of Christ, when Jesus Christ was here on this planet, The prophesied kingdom, let me kind of up here on the chart. In the Old Testament back here, God promised that He would establish the kingdom of heaven on this earth. He sent the prophets to declare that He would send the forerunner, who winds up being John the Baptist, and He sent the prophets to declare that He would send Messiah to announce the kingdom being at hand. When you're reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when John the Baptist says, when Christ says, and when Christ had the 12 say, repent for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, what was going on there? The kingdom of heaven was really and truly at hand. That's not a figure of speech. Okay? There are figures of speech in the Bible. That's not a figure of speech. There are allegories in the Bible. That's not an allegory. There are symbols in the Bible. That's not a symbol. Okay? The kingdom of heaven was actually really and truly at hand. The Old Testament prophets said, in a sense, they said it's coming. John the Baptist didn't say it was coming. John the Baptist said it was what? At hand. What was prophesied in the Old Testament, that is the establishment, the God of heaven establishing a literal physical kingdom on this planet, it had entered the at-hand phase. Now, prior to the kingdom being established, however, there was an event that was going to happen. That is, Israel was going to go through the tribulation period. This time, go with me to Matthew 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Going through the tribulation period, there was going to be a particular challenge that the nation of Israel was going to face. And it was going to be a challenge of their loyalty. They were going to have to make a decision whether or not they were going to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And if not believing that He was the Messiah, they would wind up believing someone else, ultimately the Antichrist being the Messiah. So they were going to have to make a decision to who they were going to trust to get them through that tribulation period. If they were going to trust Jesus Christ as their Messiah, then there were going to be some other things that they were going to have to do. For example, look here at Matthew 6. I'm going to start at verse 30. Matthew 6:30 says this, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" He is preparing the nation of Israel to go through that tribulation period. Going through that tribulation period was going to require them to separate from the economic program in place at the time. And if you separate yourself from the economic program at the time, what question is going to come up? How are you going to eat? Is anybody here interested in eating? Like, I'm at the head of that list, okay? You know? They're going to have questions about what are we going to drink? And what are we going to wear? See that? So the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, in this very context, chapter number 6, remember the so-called Lord's Prayer here, look at verse 9 of chapter 6, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What's verse 10 say? "Thy kingdom come." They were to pray for the actual coming of the kingdom. "That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our," what? "Daily bread." Was there ever a time in Israel's history when Israel had received daily bread? When? When they went through the wilderness. That manna, daily bread. And so too, the nation was going to go through that tribulation period. They were going to have to make a decision whether or not they were going to trust Jesus as their Messiah. And if they were going to trust Jesus as their Messiah, they were going to have to depend upon God to make the supernatural direct intervention of daily provisions, including daily bread, including water, including clothing. When they made that decision, there was another decision that they were going to have to make. That is that they were not going to participate in the economic program at that time. The economic program at that time is going to be controlled by the Antichrist. So, in preparation for all of that, now, if you'll go with me to Luke chapter 12, go to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. In preparing the apostles to go through that time period, in instructing them to take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal you shall be clothed, to pray thy kingdom come, to pray give us this day our daily bread, telling them that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, look at an additional instruction that he gives to them. Luke chapter 12, this time, verse 32. Notice what he says. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then what does he say in verse 33? "Sell that you have." Okay, now let me ask you a question. If we were living back there, and if we were Israelites, and if we would believe, if we were going to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, what would we do in relationship to that verse right there? What does he tell us to do? To sell that you have. So, what do they do? They actually sold that they had. We'll look at that just momentarily. But do you understand why he tells them to sell that they had? Not so, yes, they're not so much going to need it, but that's true. Okay, he's going to provide for them, but why does he need to do that? That's both y'all are right. That's right. Listen, what is absolutely going to be in place at that time is the Antichrist, who is going to control the economic purse strings, is going to put in play a policy that says if you don't worship the beast, then you can't buy or sell. You can't even go and trade. You can't even go and say, I'll paint your house if you'll give me a dozen eggs. You can't go say, I'll mow your lawn if you'll give me a little bit of chicken here. You can't do that. Everything is going to be regulated. See that? So when he tells them to sell that you have, there's a reason he's telling them that. They needed to separate themselves from the economic program of the adversary and trust that Christ would provide for them. So quickly, if you would, fast forward now over to Acts chapter number 2. Go to Acts chapter number 2 here. When you're here in Acts chapter number 2, those who trust that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, notice what they do here. Acts chapter number 2, watch this. I'm going to be at verse 41. Acts 2:41 says this. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And then if you look at verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. What did these guys do? They actually did what Christ told them to do. Okay? Now I got a question for you. And I know I'm racing the clock already, but that's okay. Why haven't you done that? Why haven't I done that? I mean, I got 3 nice dirt bikes in my garage, okay? And somebody's trying to get me out of obey that verse, by the way. You know? And for a totally different reason, okay? Anyway. No, seriously. What's... That's exactly right. Understand this. That when you are... And here's the real issue. When you're reading the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are reading a record of the earthly ministry of Christ to the nation of Israel. You are not reading a record of the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ to me and you today in the dispensation of grace. If you'll get that, it'll completely revolutionize your Bible study. I promise you. Okay? If you believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written to you and that you're supposed to obey them, then one of the many questions is why aren't you selling that you have? The reply that you will often hear is people will say, well, no, that was just the rich young ruler. I beg to differ with you. They all sold that they had right there in that verse. So why aren't you doing it if you say you're a follower of Jesus? Don't tell me that you are following the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his instructions, and then disobey that verse. Now, what I'm driving at is this, that Christ didn't tell you to sell all that you had. There's a reason to the context. The context was that the kingdom of heaven was then at hand. And these individuals sold what they had. They did it because Christ told them to do it, but they did it because they understood what was coming. And what was coming was, I'm going to put it up here, I'm going to just kind of depict it this way, is that what was coming there in early Acts was the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. They were going to go into that time in which they had to flee from Jerusalem. They had to separate themselves from the Antichrist and they not be tempted by taking the mark of the beast. That's what was going on then. If the kingdom of heaven was actually at hand back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Christ dies, raises from the dead, at the Father's right hand, sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, then don't you see that the plan had developed further where the kingdom was even more so at hand? Okay? So understand this. That was the little flock. That group of individuals, they were called by Christ the little flock. Those were the believers, the Jews who believed that Christ was the Messiah. They were the ones that sold that they had. Okay? Now, question. If the kingdom of heaven was at hand back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then there in early Acts, when the apostles sold all that they had and so forth, and Peter said it was the last days, when is it, time-wise, take an estimate, a reasonable estimate, when was it that the kingdom of heaven literally, physically should have been established on this earth? About in relationship to Pentecost, in relationship to Acts 2. Yeah, about 7 or 8 years later. Jesus Christ should have returned to this planet about 7 or 8 years after Pentecost with the kingdom. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ says this. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I would have corrected the wrong information. In other words, that's what he said. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will," what? "Come again." That's his second coming. He prepared them to go through that tribulation period. He prepared them for his second coming to this planet to establish the literal physical kingdom on this earth. And that should have happened approximately, say, 7 to 8 years, maybe at max 10 years after Pentecost. Do we have a problem? Yeah, a couple of thousand year problem. I understand a lot of Bible scholars don't want to face this problem. They don't want to deal with this. But it's there. It's glaring. It's, as they say, the elephant in the room. If Jesus Christ said almost 2,000 years ago that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and if that kingdom was a literal, physical, earthly, Davidic, political, military, economic kingdom that was supposed to be set up on this earth over in Jerusalem, and it was 2,000 years ago he said it was at hand, then the phrase "at hand" can't mean what it obviously means if it hasn't come yet. Or something else happened. See that? Well, watch this now. Go with me to Romans, if you would. Go with me to the book of Romans. This time, chapter number 11. This time, chapter number 11. Watch this. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 says this. Romans 11, 11 says this. It says, "I say then, have they stumbled..." Now, in the context, the "they" is Israel. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Excuse me, God forbid, but rather through their what? Wait a minute then. You mean Israel fell? That verse says, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So, the Apostle Paul teaches us the answer to the question, how come the kingdom actually didn't come when Christ said it was at hand over 2,000 years ago? Listen, simply put, God on purpose interrupted the prophecy program. He did it on purpose. It was not an afterthought. He didn't say, "Oh, I got to change the plan because Satan beat me." Instead, before the foundation of the world, God had a plan, a purpose. Ephesians 1 says so. He had a plan and purpose to form one new man, a new creature called the church, the body of Christ. And against the backdrop of Israel's rebellion, what rebellion? The rebellion they stood by while John the Baptist was beheaded. And John was a man sent by God the Father. They not only did they stand by, they demanded the crucifixion of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they blasphemed the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts 2 through 7 there when they stoned Stephen. Against that backdrop, against the backdrop of the rebellion of the nation of Israel, the refusal to believe that Christ is the Messiah, against that backdrop, when Israel was ripe and ready for the wrath of God to be poured out, you know what God does instead? Instead, He sends out a period of amnesty. He saves the leader of the rebellion, Saul of Tarsus, and sends him out as the Apostle Paul with the message of grace and peace to all the world against the backdrop of Israel's rebellion and fall. So when Paul says here at this, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Look a little bit further ahead. He says at verse 12 now, now if the fall of them be the what? The riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciled of the world. He says four things have accrued to the nations, to the world, as a result of what happened to Israel. Israel fell. They've been diminished. They've been cast away. But that has resulted in the salvation going to the Gentiles. It's resulted in the riches of the world, the riches of the Gentiles, and the reconciling of the world. Listen, there has been an absolute change in human history. There was a change in God's dealing with humanity when Jesus Christ came back and saved Saul of Tarsus. The record is in Acts 9, when he saved Saul of Tarsus. Jesus Christ Himself came back and saved Saul of Tarsus and says, Saul, I've got some new information that I'm going to give to you, and I want you to go and declare this out among the Gentiles. The prophecy program was therefore postponed. It was delayed on purpose. Not an afterthought. Not an accident. The kingdom of heaven really and truly was at hand back then. And it entered the phase there in Acts 2 that Peter terms the last days. Why didn't it come? It didn't come on purpose. Not because God lied. Not because God deceived. But rather, before the foundation of the world, God had a plan and purpose. And He implemented that plan and purpose in time in human history against the backdrop when the nation of Israel fell. Against the black backdrop of the rebellion of the nation of Israel, He ushers in the light and message of grace. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. See that? And now He sends the Apostle Paul to preach this information. You ever wondered why the Apostle Paul? Well, let me say it this way. Do you remember reading in the book of Revelation about the new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven? Remember how many foundations there are? And whose names are in those foundations? The 12 apostles. You realize Paul's not one of the 12? Paul's name's not in that foundation. You ever thought about that? The Apostle Paul has got a complete and separate apostleship from that of the 12 apostles. He's preaching about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just preaching some different information about that same person. See what's going on there? This is obviously a lot of information here. But understand this. This time, go with me to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Watch this. Galatians chapter number 2. So let's kind of get back on track here. Those Jewish believers in the early Acts period, they sold all that they had. Now, practically speaking, if you were to... Let's say that in this local assembly right here, all of us sold all that we had and we pulled all our assets together. How long do you think that would last?
Not very long.
Get a good lunch. Yeah, we might have good pizza today and then we're done for. Understand that? So how long do you think that it took for the money to run out? I mean, we're talking about people's lives here. Actually, really and truly, early on, these guys sold all that they had. How long did it take before the money ran out? Well, I mean, they sold all they had, so they had that money from what they sold. They were the poor. They were the folks. See, they sold all they had, so they collected together and they laid it at the apostles' feet. So one of the things that the 12 apostles were supposed to do is make sure distribution was made accordingly, fairly, etc., things like that. How long did that last? How long would it last? I mean, would it last a year? Would it last 7 years? It was supposed to last at least for maybe 3.5 years. The reason I say that is because halfway through that tribulation period, then they were to flee to Jerusalem where they would be miraculously taken care of, all right? 3.5 years can pass pretty fast when you see the money running out. So watch this here. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Galatians 2, 6. I'm going to start at verse 7. It says, "But contrariwise, when they is James, Peter, and John, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same is mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." See, they come to recognize Paul's distinct ministry. But have you ever noticed verse 10? "Only they would that we should remember who?" Who's the poor in that verse? Listen, that's not the guy on the street holding the sign that says, "We'll work for food." That's not that verse right there. When Peter says to Paul, "Remember the poor," Peter's conveying to the Apostle Paul that little flock. They were poor by this point in history. These guys, that not only were they poor, they were having a hard time becoming re-employed by the rest of the Jewish nation, because the rest of the Jewish nation, according to 2 Peter, was telling them that they had followed cunningly devised fables when they followed Peter at Pentecost. So they were having a hard time getting re-employed even. That verse says, "Oh, they would that we should remember the poor." But look at the rest of the verse. "The same, which I also was..." Paul says, "Man, I got this covered already, even without you thinking about it. I've already been teaching the Gentiles that we need to take care of you guys, that little flock here." Look at 1 Corinthians 16 real quick. 1 Corinthians 16, then we're going to go back to Romans 15 and try to wrap this up. I am just barely able to touch on some of the details this morning. You're going to have to go in and fill this in as you study this out. I do hope it generates some questions, and if so, please ask. But look at chapter 16, verse 1. 16 verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16:1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Now he in that verse is not talking about me and you just taking up collections for one another. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, the context, he's talking about taking up a collection. He's instructed the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Macedonians, the Achaeans, and so forth, to take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so." Paul's already been teaching this out among the Galatians. He was teaching out among the Galatians, listen, that little flock, they sold all they had in anticipation of the kingdom coming. The kingdom did not come, not because God's word failed, but because God interrupted the program and there's something new going on among the Gentiles. He sent salvation among the Gentiles. So as he's out preaching among the Galatians, the Gentiles and everything, he's saying, "Guys, we have got a responsibility now to minister to that little flock." See that? And he gives them instructions. If you go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, there are a whole lot of details about this there, but we're not going to do that right now. Now go back with me, if you would, to the book of Romans 15. Romans chapter number 15. Go back where we started. Romans 15, he says this, verse 25. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." That's obviously the Jewish saints there that were in Jerusalem. "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia," that would be Philippi, the Thessalonians, the Bereans, "and Achaia," that would be the Corinthians. We just read the passage over in 1 Corinthians 16. It says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." You know who they are now. They're the little flock. You know why they are poor. Why? Because the kingdom didn't come. "It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Think about this. During that tribulation period for that little flock of Jewish believers that was going to go through that tribulation period, whose duty was it to minister to that little flock in carnal things? Listen to my question. I only heard one person get the right answer. Okay. during the tribulation period, whose duty was it to minister to the little flock than their carnal needs? God. Now you got it right. That was God's duty. Because Matthew 6, Christ told them, take no thought. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. He'll take care of you. See that? But the program changed. God now is ministering and building the church, the body of Christ. So Paul understood that it became the responsibility of the body of Christ, the Gentile believers, that new creature, to go and take care and meet the carnal needs. I don't mean sinful. I'm talking about bread, food, water, clothing. To take care of the carnal needs of that little flock. And in ministering that to them, they would be able to teach them why the kingdom didn't come. See that there? When he says there in that verse, verse 27, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Notice he doesn't say if the Gentiles have become Israel. There is a false doctrine that says out there today that you are spiritual Israel. You're not spiritual Israel. But a lot of people believe that. The majority of people believe that. You're not spiritual Israel. In the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. How then can you be spiritual Israel? There are clearly two separate groups that are here in the passage. You've got the body of Christ, the church of the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, and it became their responsibility to minister to the carnal needs of that Jewish little flock. See that there? When he says that the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, such as, what are the spiritual things, what are some of the spiritual things that God had promised to Israel that He didn't promise to the Gentiles, but that the Gentiles through Paul's ministry are now able to partake in? Not because of promise, but just because of this new program, because of grace. What are some spiritual things? How about eternal life, for one? Is that like a kind of an important one here? How about adoption? Do you say adoption? How about comfort? How about forgiveness of sins? See that? God had made some promises to the nation of Israel, both physical and spiritual. Forgiveness of sins, the physical land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the actual literal kingdom on this planet. He made some spiritual and physical promises to the nation of Israel that He did not make to the Gentiles. But through this ministry that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, Paul is out now preaching that God is offering as a free gift eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sins, righteousness, imputation, life. Christ. He's out preaching Christ among the Gentiles. Something that the prophets never promised out among the Gentiles apart from Israel. And because we have been made partakers of their spiritual things, Paul says in that verse, it became responsibility for the body of Christ to minister to that little flock. Now, got another question. And I really am trying to wrap this up, I promise you, okay? But does that little flock exist on planet Earth today? See, they're not here today, are they? What happened to them? They all passed off the scene. Peter passed off the scene, John, and so forth. So how does this passage apply to, you know, people say, John, make it real, make it apply. Teach me how to apply. So, okay, fine. How does this apply today? How does this apply today? Should we be taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem? No, because the poor saints in this context were a reference to the little flock. But are there some things from this passage that we can and we should understand and we should appreciate? And if so, what? There actually are a number of things. Listen, the whole issue about the Gentiles being made partakers of spiritual things, the offer, even though the little flock is off the scene today, are the spiritual things still available for the Gentiles? Is righteousness and life and forgiveness and comfort being in the body of Christ, is that still on the table for the Gentiles? Absolutely, yes. Notice how he says it at verse 28. He says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this what? He called, the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul calls, the gift that the believers took up He calls it fruit. Okay, so now watch this. Go back with me to Galatians. There's absolutely something that we can take from this. You know what fruit is. Fruit is the byproduct of that tree that's out there going through the wind and the rain and the storm and the heat and the cold and everything, and then it produces what it's supposed to bring forth, right? The sweetness and so forth. And so too, this was fruit. This was the result of the believers allowing the Word of God to help them see and appreciate the very nature of the dispensation of grace. Look what Paul says here in Galatians. Even though that little flock is not here on planet Earth today, there are some things that we can appreciate. Look what he says at chapter 6 of Galatians and verse 10. 6:10. He says this, "As we have therefore opportunity..." What is the opportunity? The opportunity is this entire dispensation of grace in which we live. This dispensation of grace is not going to go on forever. At some point, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which alive remain shall be what? Caught up together. At some point, the rapture is going to happen. Now, you don't know what day it's going to happen because it's not prophesied, but you do know it's going to happen before the tribulation period. But until that happens, this is the opportunity. So he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto," notice, "all men." Not just that little flock, but all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's one thing we can learn about this. There was opportunity during the early stages of the dispensation of grace to take and help that little flock, because it taught them doctrine. It taught them information as to why the program didn't come. But you know, we have opportunity throughout the entire dispensation of grace to reach out to all men, because all men have need. Essentially, spiritual needs first and foremost, even though that verse really is talking about ministering to other needs. But I love that verse that says, "Let us do good unto all men, especially they that are of the household of faith." Sometimes if you ever are trying to make a decision whether or not you need to help or can or are privileged or have the opportunity to help someone, what's the answer? The answer is yes, okay? And because most of the time resources are limited, how therefore do you decide who to help? Start with the saints of the Most High God. You don't have to limit to the saints, but that's where you start. Brother or sister in Christ, can I reach out? How can I help? Maybe they need some of this. Maybe they can use some of that. This is the opportunity. See that there? So even though we... And it is the reason I made the connection here with fruit, because that's what... It's fruit. It's the result of believing sound doctrine and letting the Word of God bring us to a decision. Not just that we should help because of the opportunity, but we can help. Therefore, let's do help. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a few minutes here looking in Your Word, and specifically looking at this details that we have been made partakers of these spiritual things: life, righteousness, comfort, love, being recipients of Your righteousness because of the blood of Christ. We're truly grateful for that, and we know that an expression of the gratitude of those spiritual things that we have is to help others that are in need. And not do it because we're trying to get some great reward, but just doing it because we do live in this time of opportunity, the opportunity of grace, the opportunity to manifest Your love and kindness because of the cross of Christ, His blood shed at Calvary there. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to come and brothers are going to leave.